Psalm 33. We'll read the first three verses. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice." Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this evening for your goodness and mercy, Lord, and we pray that you will remind our hearts the importance of singing unto thee, O God,
yes,
that we would rejoice in you, praise your name, and sing with glad joy in our hearts, Heavenly Father. And so, bless thy word this evening. We ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll open up a new psalm, Psalm 33. We've entitled this psalm, Praising Our Sovereign God. Praising our Sovereign God. This particular psalm, there's no title. And many are not sure who the author is, but in the Septuagint it is ascribed to David. So we'll look at it that it is a psalm of David. Many commentaries do allude that it is a psalm of David. But nonetheless, again, not get so concerned with who the writer is, because it is inspired by God, and therefore the contents of this psalm is what is important. And again, the theme of this psalm is to praise our God.
Amen.
To praise the Sovereign God.
Yes.
And we'll see in a minute how this psalm opens with an imperative to instruct us, to command us to worship, to praise our great God. This psalm again moves with that imperative instruction to worship our God, and then it moves to the aspect of the Word of God, and then it moves to the essence of the work of God and creation of the thing. Then it concludes with the importance of instructing us now to wait upon God. The psalmist calls upon the people again to praise the Lord for who He is, what He has done. And we divided this psalm into four basic parts. In verses 1 to 3, we'll see the command to praise God this evening. And then in verses 4 to 9, the challenge to praise God. Verses 10 to 19, the cause to praise God. And then conclude in verses 20 and 20 to 22, the confidence to praise God. And of course, a whole bunch of sub-points underneath each main point. Again, in verses 1 to 3, we have the command to praise our God. In verse 1, we have the praise in the song. Because again, David says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." In verse 2, we have the psaltery in the song. "Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. And then in verse 3, the pleasure in the song. "Sing unto the Lord," or "sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." And so again, I remind you that this psalm begins with an imperative, as this is what the verb rejoice connotates, the idea to shout for joy. And, you know, as you look at this psalm and you see the one before it in Psalm 32, it seems like they kind of connect if you read them together. Read there in Psalm 32 and 11, in verse 1 and 33. And notice what it says. It says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." And so, amazing that these two psalms connect each other from that perspective of commanding us to praise a great God. And so, what a blessing, what a good instruction from David to do that and tell us, better yet, command us. He commands us to praise. So in verse 1, we have the praise for the song. Spurgeon says this, he says, quote, "Joy in the soul," excuse me, quote, "joy is the soul of praise," unquote. And so we are instructed to praise the Lord. How do we know that? Because notice what he says. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord, who, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." So he's instructing who? Those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are followers of Jehovah. And I kind of get the idea that David wants us to experience what he experienced. Because David knew that rejoicing in his God would cause a lot of praise in his heart that would lead him to the worshiping of his God. Again, he said, praise is comely for the upright. That is, praise is suitable. Praise is beautiful, which is what the word comely in the Hebrew connotates. And I hope, again, you see that David is showing that rejoicing in God and praising God go hand in hand. They're not individual things, but if you rejoice in the Lord, you're praising the Lord, which of course means you're going to worship the Lord. It's amazing that all of this, it leads to worship. And of course, this worship can be private worship. We might be reading the scripture and God just pricks our heart over a verse or speaks to our hearts through a verse and it rejoices our heart and we worship Him and we praise Him and it creates some sort of worship toward Him. Or it can be public worship like when we come to church. The whole idea is, are we doing these things? Are we rejoicing in the Lord? Are we praising in the Lord? So again, I must say we must emulate this man of God, David. And again, he's not asking you, do you want to praise the Lord? He's not asking you if you feel like it or if you would like to. You know, when you ever get around to it, saints, no. He commands it. It is imperative. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It is a direct command. And to who is it again? To the righteous, God's people. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. And so again, this rejoicing and praising leads to singing the songs of Zion. Singing unto our God, as we see there also in verses 2 and 3. As a matter of fact, interesting to note that in verses 2 and 3, there are three more imperatives, and I'm amazed that in the first four verses, there are four imperatives, and again, it's a godly command of David to the saints of God to praise their God and worship and sing unto their God. Again, in verse 2, it says, praise, that's imperative. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him. That's also an imperative with the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings. And in verse 3, it says, sing, again, in the imperative, unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. And so David four times commands us to do these things, to rejoice and praise and what? And to sing unto the Lord. And so we're commanded to do this. David instructs us that we must do this. Rejoice, praise, and sing unto our God. And let us, my dear brethren, do it unashamedly. That is, let us not be ashamed to rejoice in our God. Let us not be ashamed to praise God. Let us not be ashamed to worship our God, the Most High God. And one of the reasons that David instructs us to do this is what follows in verses 4 to 19, because he deals with the aspect of the Word of God, and then he deals with the aspect of creation. And all of this manifests what the greatness of God, the mighty, omnipotent works of God. It shows forth God's omnipotent work over His powers, over His creatures, over everything. And so this is, again, a direct command of David to the saints of the Most High God to rejoice, to praise, and sing about the living and true God. And it's so sad that David commands us to do this, and we live in a day and time that praising God is so despised and hated in many places in their land. And it's outlawed in public schools, government places, but yet those who are children of the Most High God, it brings great joy and delight in our souls to rejoice and praise and sing unto our God.
Right.
And I hope you do that. Not only, as I said, here in church, but in your own personal time. It might be in the car. Just be careful. There's traffic around you. Sometimes I get a little bit too excited when I'm driving and singing some hymns of Zion. And so, David also is commanding us because the rejoicing, praising, and singing to God, it has its spiritual dividends. It'll pay you spiritually. It'll bless you in abundance. And so David again wants us to experience what he experienced. Why? Because it's good for the soul. It is good for our hearts. Again, not only the praise in the song in verse 1, but secondly in verse 2, we have the psaltery in the song. praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. And so again, we are to rejoice and praise God, which is first and foremost, but then we're told to also praise Him with instruments. And notice that David mentions at least 3 types of instruments. It says, the harp, the psaltery, and the instrument of 10 strings. And of course, these were commonly used in the Old Testament. And historian Josephus, he says, quote, the ancient historian Josephus identified the psaltery as a 12-stringed instrument. However, the Hebrew word for psaltery is nebel, which also is used of a bottle made from animal skins, and therefore a wind instrument crafted from animal skins may have been known also by this name. But again, regardless of the instrument that is used, it is imperative, it is a command by David instructing us to praise our God, which would include the instruments that are used. You know, interesting how this psalm, or the psalms conclude in Psalm 150. And if you turn there, I want you to notice in these short 6 verses of Psalm 150, all the different instruments that David makes mention of. And you almost read some of the same things that he wrote there in Psalm 33. But in Psalm 50, verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord, imperative. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty act. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instrument and organ. Praise Him upon loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And so the whole psalm is the aspect of songs sung unto our God and to be in a constant praise to God. But again, regardless of the instrument, are we praising our God? And then in verse 3 he says, or I should say our third point says, the pleasure in the song. He says again, sing unto Him with a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. And so now we're commanded to sing unto God a new song. And again, this is an imperative. Apparently a new song is to be sung unto our great God in contrast to the songs of old. And by songs of old, I mean songs of the world. And when it says, sing unto the Lord a new song, this doesn't mean we can't sing a good song of Zion or some hymns over and over again. That's not what he's talking about. Lawson in his commentary makes this good point. He says, quote, an old song was a Canaanite song that would be worldly, meaningless, earthly, man-centered, reflecting the heart of the writer. But a new song was heavenly and eternal, God-centered and reflective of a redeemed heart. Our songs should be songs that magnify our great God. Our songs should honor what He has done for us and what He is yet doing for us. And you notice that He does say we are to sing with what? With a loud noise. The word skillfully means to make glad, to be merry, to be pleasing. Simply making sure that our hearts are in tune with our tongues. That's the point of what he means when he says skillfully. Not so much that you need a skillful person like Lalai to play the guitar or any other instrument, though that is good. But the word skillfully here, again, is the idea of that which is beautiful. Okay? To make glad, to marry, something that pleases God. Again, making sure that our hearts are tuned with our tongues. And the reason I say that, because you can have a person that has such a beautiful voice that you go, wow, And no doubt it's a blessing. I wish I had a beautiful voice, man. I think I'd be singing every Sunday in my preaching. I don't know. I mean, I just, sometimes I get excited and I want to sing something, but I know I just don't have the voice. And so somebody can have a beautiful voice and we go, whoa, and we perhaps envy that we don't have it. But they might have a bad heart. And then you have a person that has a bad heart, but he can sing from the depths of his heart to God. And of course, there's some that have a bad voice and also have a bad heart. You know, I don't want to just say that all people have a good voice have a bad heart, but I'm just saying it can go both ways. The whole idea is that our songs are from the heart, from our souls unto God, that we sing that is well pleasing unto God, to sing to Him from the depths of the heart. And again, the point is having a joyful heart that is well pleasing unto God. You know, you notice that it tells us there that we are to do this with a loud voice. With a loud voice. And it basically means to shout with joy. And I found it interesting. If you recall the battle between Israel and the Philistines, turn to 1 Samuel 4. And I'll just read a little context there. Oh, I should say, I want to read a little part of the text there. Don't have time to read the whole aspect. But let's pick up in verse 4. And there was a battle going on. And this is at verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from hence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. And the reason I'm going there, because that phrase, great shout, is the same Hebrew word as we're told there in Psalm 33:3, loud voice. Loud voice. To shout with a loud voice. Again, it says, they shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, the same Hebrew word. And they said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout, same Hebrew word, in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing heretofore. Anyway, the idea they were singing loud for the Lord. They were shouting because they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, and they knew now that God was in the presence. And so they start singing and shouting in such a manner that it was so loud that it affected the Philistines. Now, shouting affect people, brother. Of course, I'll probably affect the wrong people because they'll hear me singing close to their ears. Oh, that sounds ugly. But nonetheless, I don't care. I'll still sing loud. And it's just a blessing to sing and worship God. And so, again, the word there in Psalm 33 for a loud voice basically means to shout with a great shout. With a loud noise. And so we are to shout with joy. We are to shout for joy with a loud voice. Now, He instructs us to do all these things. We are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to praise the Lord. And the reason for this, He says, that we are to sing unto Him a new song and play skillfully, that is, to sing in a manner that is well-pleasing, that which is beautiful unto the Lord, but to do it with a loud voice. But again, he tells us, very interesting, to what? To sing with a loud voice. But what are we to sing? A loud voice. Sing unto him a new song. A new song. Turn with me about six chapters over to Psalm 40. Excuse me. In Psalm 40. And we'll find out what we're told to sing and shout aloud with a new song. Again, in Psalm 40, it says at verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And so David now tells us again about that new song. I remind you, if you cannot find a reason to praise God or to sing unto him, I'll give you just one simple reason. Just the fact that he has saved your soul is more than enough to cause you to rejoice, to cause you to praise, to cause you to sing unto the Lord with a loud voice, my dear ones. Or have you forgotten that there was a day that you were wallowing in your sins? You were wallowing in the muck and mire of your sins? Have you forgotten that you were sinking in such a horrible pit? That you were drowning in that miry clay? And to think that God came to you. He came to me one day to rescue me. And he took me out of the horrible pit. But better yet, he not only took me out of the horrible pit, but he set my feet upon a rock, which is him. He gave me a solid foundation. He established my going. And yes, he put a new heart in my mouth, a new song in my heart. My, what a blessing that God would even take such an interest to save my soul, but then even put a new song in my mouth to sing unto him, rejoice and praise and sing unto a great God with our tongues. What a blessing. I remind you, let us not be like those that Peter writes about in 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter quickly. And we'll bring this to a close. In 2 Peter chapter 1. I remember preaching this many, many, many years ago. In 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1. We can begin about, for the sake of time, in verse 8. We're told to add to faith all the precious virtues. But then in verse 8 it says, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you find that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. And sometimes I wonder if this verse here by Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 was written for the Calvinists. For the Calvinists who are settled in his doctrine, but lacks in his everyday practice. He doesn't put his doctrine into practice. And he can speak all the things. No more than somebody that has a beautiful voice can just sing and captivate you, but their heart's not in tune with God. I tell you what, I'd rather have a bad voice and have my heart in tune with God than have a beautiful voice and my heart not in tune with God. and sort of let not be like those that would forget, but know that we will be those who are rejoicing in our God, praising our God, singing unto our God. Again, David, in the first three verses, he gives the command to praise God. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is commonly for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. A loud noise, excuse me. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we pray, that we would never forget what You have done for us, Heavenly Father. And just because of what You have done for us, You pulled us out of that mock and mire, out of that horrible pit, and You established our going. You set us upon a rock, and You put a new song in our mouth. Yea, You put a new song in our hearts. And therefore, as naming the name of Christ and followers of Jehovah, and as we seek to follow the living and true God, making sure, Lord, that both privately and publicly, that we are praising, that we are, rejoicing, praising, and singing unto the God of our salvation.
Yes.
And so may You add to the teaching of Thy Word this evening. For Thy name's sake we ask. Amen. Amen.